This evening we continue our study of the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, having particular regard to the fact that it was written at a time when the gospel then being proclaimed was to the Jew first. When the statement of Christ to the woman at the well of Samaria, "Salvation is of the Jews," was still very definitely in force. But this epistle was written before the decisive statement of the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as reported at Acts chapter 28, verse 28, when he said, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." It might be as well if we just searched to see that prior to this word of the Apostle at the end of the Acts, salvation had been sent to Israel. If you'll turn back to Acts chapter 13, you'll find at verse 26, the Apostle Paul, speaking, says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." To you is this salvation sent. Who were these people to whom the apostle was at that time speaking? Well, if you turn back in the chapter to verse 15, verse 14, you'll find this. "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now the synagogue was the place of worship of the Jews. And then at verse 16, you read that in that synagogue, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Now there is simply no mistaking the fact that the apostle here was speaking to the people of Israel. And it is to them that he says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." So that prior to Acts chapter 28, the word of salvation was sent to the people of Israel. But as most of you know, at the end of the Acts, such happenings had occurred that it became necessary for God to take the salvation from Israel and to send it to the Gentiles. And so, reading that verse, Acts 28, verse 28 once again, there it tells us that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Now, the Epistle to the Romans was written in the period before the end of the Acts and before the salvation of God had thus been taken from Israel and sent to the Gentiles. We'll turn now to the opening chapter of Romans, and we'll note in passing, before we get to the verses that we want particularly to study this evening, we'll note in passing that in the first seven verses, there is the introduction and the salutation. The apostle speaks of himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of the gospel of God, which was promised before by the prophets, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And he addresses this epistle in this salutation at verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints." And he approaches his subject, and amongst other things, in the next three verses, which we'll read in a moment, he expresses his desire to visit these people in Rome. Shall we read verses 8 to 11? First, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Note how he says in verse 10, I request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. In our present day, we, in writing and often also in speaking, use the two little letters DV. DV. We say that we're going to do this or go there, DV. And you know that that means God willing. We're quite scriptural in using that phrase. For here is the Apostle Paul who went before us and who set himself before us as the example that we should follow, even as he himself followed Christ. Here we find the Apostle Paul using that same phrase. And so he says, now I want to come and see you, and God willing, I hope I'll have a prosperous journey at length to come and see you. The fact of his desire to visit these believers at Rome is expressed again in chapter 15. If you'll just turn to that, chapter 15, at verse 32. Where he says, that I may come unto you with joy, DV, once again, by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. So you see, the apostle, out from his own experience, proved it to be wise to leave doors open in case such plans and prospects that he himself had would not or could not come to pass. You'll remember, perchance, how that in his experience there was a time when he was travelling in what is now Asia Minor, when he assayed, says the scripture, to go into Bithynia. He wanted to do that, but we read, the Spirit suffered him not. So he turned and tried to go to some other place, but again the door was shut. And he was left, finally, just to go immediately forward upon his journey and came to the coast of what was then called Asia, to a town called Troas, where he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia calling to him, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, undoubtedly, he had other such experiences, and he had proved how that whilst it may be within our powers, in certain directions, to make up our minds that we're going to do this or that, yet the whole disposing of matters are with the Lord. And whilst he wanted very much to visit these believers at Rome, he was wise enough to say, if God will, I'll have a journey and come to you. God willing, I'll see you. And he was of sufficient grace. And in this, we should need also to learn the lesson that we too should be of sufficient grace to take what comes in the will of God. So the Apostle Paul purposed to visit them. And we know that eventually he did indeed visit Rome. But I doubt whether the visit that he paid to them was exactly in the line that he expected when he wrote these words to them. For he went eventually, as you know, as a prisoner. And I don't suppose when he wrote this epistle to them, saying that he wanted to come and see them, that he really thought that he would go, as he did eventually, as the prisoner under guard. And though he learned the lessons very well, yet I'm sure that in this, he would be a bit surprised. So, in the ordering of our life, we should never be taken aback if our best laid plans go wrong. Because it is, if we are Christ, it is all in the ordering of the will of God. Whether we should go here or go there, speak this or that, or do some such thing or other, it is all in the will of God. He says in this particular case that he wants to go to see them, verse 11, I long to see you for a certain purpose. He says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. The Apostle Paul wanted to visit these Roman believers, these believers in Rome, in order to impart to them some gift of the Spirit. And he says that if he could do so, it would be to the end that they would be established. That is, he goes on in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, in this period, before the end of the Acts, miraculous spiritual gifts were given to the believers, and they were given as confirmations of the reception of the gospel. Will you turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, and we'll read in chapter 1 at verse 6. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 6, where the apostle, writing to believers at Corinth, says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a further verse along this line, if you'll look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Where at verse 2 we read, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, from both those passages, it's quite clear that signs, miracles, and other such miraculous happenings were given as gifts of the Spirit to the believers in those days in order that they may be confirmed, in order that they may be strengthened. Or, to use the word which the apostle uses here in Romans 1, verse 11, to the end he may be established. Now, the words that are used, this word establish, means to make fast, or to set, to steady, to establish. And the word confirm means to make firm, strong, or sure. Now, whilst they don't exactly mean the same, yet they're very much akin. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman believers, he was saying very definitely that he wanted to visit them in order that he might impart to them some gift of the Spirit, that they might be confirmed, that they might be established. Now, it's interesting to see that there's no mention in any other part of the Epistle to the Romans, or in any other place in the Acts for that matter, there's no mention of the reception by these believers in Rome of any spectacular, miraculous spiritual gifts. And Paul desired that such might be their portion, that they might be established. Perhaps you'll remember, and it might be as well to turn back and see, how that in Acts chapter 19, just before the apostle wrote this epistle to the Romans, in Acts chapter 19, he was passing through Macedonia and Achaia, and he came to Ephesus. Acts 19, verse 1. Passing through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now here was a group of believers at Ephesus who had not spiritual gifts until Paul went to them and, after questioning concerning their condition, laid his hands on them, and they received the gift of the Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues and to prophesy. They had the outward miraculous confirmation. Now it wasn't long after this that Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans, and it's possible that he had this incident in mind. And seeing that there's no account of these believers in Rome having any outward miraculous gifts, the apostle would undoubtedly wonder just whether they were established as they might be. And if his going to them would mean that they could receive gifts of the Spirit, then he said, I desire to come unto you, that I may impart unto you this means of establishing and confirming you in your faith. I want to come that you may have these outward manifestations. Now we know very well from other writings of the apostle that he did not lay great stress upon the outward manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. But nevertheless, there were here believers in these various parts that he visited who were of weaker faith than his own, and though he didn't lay stress on these things for himself, yet he could see that such outward miraculous evidence would be an establishing of these folk. And so he said, I want to come to you if I might give to you, or be the means of giving to you, such a gift of the Spirit that will establish you in your faith. In verse 13, as we read on in Romans chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. This is something of what we were mentioning earlier. He had tried to make it possible to visit them, but the Holy Spirit had evidently seen fit to keep the door closed up to that time. He says, I purpose to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Even as among other Gentiles. When you read that, it seems, first of all, to indicate that this epistle to the Romans was being written to Gentiles only. For he says to them, I want to come that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. But if you turn back to verse 5, you read this, By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now the word rendered in verse 5, nations, is exactly the same word that in verse 13 is rendered Gentiles. And if we put the word nations here in verse 13, you'll get a better idea of what the apostle is really saying. He says this, Now I wouldn't have you ignorant that I often tried to come to you, but was hindered, that I might have fruit among you also, even as among other nations. Now, when the apostle was writing this epistle, he had behind him an experience of travelling in a variety of places. He'd been to Pamphylia and Phrygia, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia and Achaia. And in all these places where he visited different nations, as a result of his declaration of the truth of God, there had been granted to such as believe the outward signs of the Spirit in miracles. And so he says to these folk in Rome, "Now I want to come and see you, that I might get that similar fruit amongst you, which I've seen in all the other places where I visited." He's not writing to these people here in Rome and calling them all Gentiles, but he's just saying to them, "I would love to come to you that I might give you this spiritual gift, just similar to that which has been seen in all the other places that I've visited in my travels and in my journeys." Now, as we've said before in one of the previous talks, it's quite evident from a reading of this epistle to the Romans that the assembly at Rome was composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And the possibility is that there were more Jewish Christian believers in this assembly in Rome than there were Gentile Christian believers at the time when Paul wrote this epistle. That he wrote to Jews who were in the assembly is quite readily seen if you turn to chapter 2, verse 17. And he writes to them and says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Now, he couldn't have written that to Gentiles, could he? "Thou art called a Jew," because there was a distinct cleavage between Jews and Gentiles. So he was writing to this assembly in which there must have been a number of Jews whom he was able to address in that fashion. "Thou art called a Jew." And the fact that he was writing to those who were well versed in the law, and the law, you remember, was given to Israel, was given to the Jews, the fact that he was writing to such is made evident in chapter 7, verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth?" And he goes on, and he's writing to those, he says, whom he's assured know the law. Well, it was the law that was given to Israel, given to the Jews, so that there must have been quite a number of Jews in the assembly at Rome to whom he was at this time writing. Going on now in chapter 1, after he had said, "I want to come to you that I may have some fruit among you also, even as I've had in other nations that I've visited," he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul, in his ministry, always recognized this indebtedness. And you might say, how was he in debt to these people? How was it that he reckoned himself to be under this responsibility? "I am indebted," he says, "I am debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians." Greeks were, the word that is used here really means natives of Greece, and the word barbarians means aliens. And now he was writing to these people in Rome. And he says, "Now I'm in debt to all kinds of people. I'm in debt." Well, what was this indebtedness? What was this responsibility? I think it's very well brought out in the word that he writes to others at another time when, speaking of himself, he says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." That was his responsibility. And he saw, he knew that he had a responsibility, an indebtedness to preach the gospel to everyone, to everyone. And he himself says that he tried to go where others had not been, so that he wouldn't build on another man's foundation, but that he might be able to discharge his responsibility to preach the gospel that all may hear it. That was the indebtedness that he speaks of and writes about. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And he goes on, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready. You know, we don't realize just how great a statement that really was. It sounds so easy as we read it in this present day. But it was a tremendous thing, really, for the apostle to evince his willingness to go to the city that was then the center of the then known world. Rome was the very mistress of the world in those days. It was a place of immense power. It was a place out from which the particularly main government of the greater part of the then known world was sent forth. And he says, now I'm willing, I feel my indebtedness that I've got to preach the gospel to as many people who have not heard it, and I'm willing to go to that place of immense power and to pit the gospel against the power of Rome. He says, I'm willing to do it, and I'm ready to do it. If God wants me to do it, I've tried to visit Rome quite a long while now, and if God will open the door, I'm ready to go. If it's tomorrow, then here I am. I'm ready to go. Well, we know how that, as we said earlier, eventually the Apostle Paul did go. His readiness, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. His readiness was for certain reasons. He was ready, first of all, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm ready because, not being ashamed of this gospel, for I know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then, going back to the words, I am ready to preach the gospel because I know it's the power of God, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or righteousness revealed out of faith unto faith. Perhaps a difficult expression, and one which we really do not properly understand. And yet, it's true. The word of the truth of the gospel is the power of God out of faith unto faith. Out of the very faith of Christ, through whom we live. The apostle, in another place, writes these words, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And this word of the gospel, which was powerful, was out of that faith of Christ, who loved us. And it comes, when we receive it, it comes to us, it comes unto faith. With our little faith, we grip hold of the great faith of Christ, who gave himself for us. And as we do that, we too can prove that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Have a look at those verses again, and just mark the facts here. It's good to see these verses in this light. He says, I'm ready, and he gives his reasons. For I'm not ashamed, for the gospel is the power of God, for therein is righteousness revealed. In your mind, if not in your Bibles, underline the little word for. That gives the reason why the Apostle Paul was ready. He says, I'm ready because I know absolutely that I need not be ashamed. I know absolutely that this word of the truth of the gospel is the power of God. He says, I know absolutely that this gospel, which is the power of God, is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And because I know that, I'm ready to go to Rome and pit myself with all my puniness against the might and power of Rome. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, these words are really the very center of this epistle. Or, to put it another way, it's upon these words that the rest of the epistle rests. The just shall live by faith. The rest of the epistle is an explanation, an amplification of this particular statement. It's the thing which the Apostle Paul spoke when he preached, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, if you care to look back at the verses, Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. When he was preaching at Antioch, this is what he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justification by faith alone. And the apostle says, now, it's because I know that, that I'm willing to go to you at Rome to preach the gospel, of which I'm not ashamed. I know it's the power of God. I know very well that the righteousness of God is therein revealed, because the just by faith shall live. And so, there we say again, this is the very kernel of the gospel and the foundation upon which the epistle to the Romans rests. These words, too, are really the argument of the epistle to the Galatians. We won't turn back and look at that, but those of you who have time, you'll see if you read through the epistle to the Galatians that it too rests upon exactly the same foundation, the just by faith shall live. It's also the foundational reason for the great council at Jerusalem that you read of in Acts chapter 15. The just shall live by faith. And it's the foundation upon which the gospel that has come down to us in this present day absolutely rests foursquare. We mustn't miss, we must underline and point out in verse 16, Romans chapter 1, that the apostle writes quite clearly that this gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Now, do notice this truth, that when the apostle wrote the epistle to the Romans, before the end of the Acts, Jewish priority was the order of the day. The people of the Jews at that time came first. And so the gospel had to be to the Jew first. Now, if you turn back and glance through the Acts of the Apostles, if you read it several times, you can't fail to see that when the Acts start, the word of the gospel was to the Jews only. It was all Jews on the day of Pentecost who believed. It was all Jews who believed during the days immediately after Pentecost. And right up until the time that's recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read there that the people who went about preaching the gospel preached the word to none but unto Jews only. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Those who were scattered abroad by persecution preached the word to none but unto Jews only. So, at the beginning of the Acts, the gospel was to the Jews only. But when the Apostle Paul is called and starts his apostleship and his preaching, Gentiles are included. But during the time when the gospel included the Gentiles, all through that period, it was preached to the Jew first, and then afterward to the Gentiles. And when you come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, then you come to the place that we pointed out earlier in the talk this evening, where the Jews refuse all that God is offering, and the salvation of God is taken from them. and sent to the Gentiles. So Acts opens with the message to Jews only. In the middle of the Acts, there's the inclusion of the Gentiles, but the message is still to the Jew first. But at the end of the Acts, the Jews drop out of the picture, and the message is just to all men everywhere.